yesterday, I know. So I'll do the reading this morning, which comes from Mark chapter 6, and it's verses 45 through to 56. It's entitled, Jesus Walks on the Water. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went into the hills to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. And they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And everywhere he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Now I'm going to invite Julian up to tell us a little bit about the church plant and then to preach to us on his word there. Let's just have a prayer for Julian, shall we? Father, we just thank you for Julian, for the work that he's been doing. And we look forward to hearing about that and then to hear his take on your word here, Lord. Speak through him, we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Well, it's good to be with you. Thanks for having me back again. I'm just looking around. I recognise most of you, and some of you I've known for a long time, but some of you I don't. So let me just say a very little bit about myself and what we're doing, and then after that we're going to come to God's word, okay? I guess I've stood on this platform in this place at least, well, every year for the last 26 years, at least once a year, probably. A little bit more than that, probably. So I've known you guys for a long time. I stood around about here about 30 years ago, except I guess I was about that much lower because I got baptized here. And that was 31 years ago, I think, something like that. A long time ago now. And I also stood around about here with my wife as we got married. And so I've got history with this church. I remember coming to the youth group here, even though I wasn't really a youth. I might still look like a youth. That's why I grew a beard, incidentally, because the grey makes me look a bit older. So I don't get ID'd when I go in pubs and things like that. But and I used to come here every Sunday evening. I was never a member at Lancing, but I used to come here every Sunday evening and worship the church here. The way that I saw it, I served at Somptin, which was a church plant really at the time. So, and then in 1996, I moved to Brighton to start a new church along with my mentor, Eric Harmer. And when we started that church, it had a mission statement. And the mission statement was this: the purpose of this church, as the church we were planting, is the total evangelization of North and East Brighton, primarily through the planting of churches in areas where there is no evangelical witness. Now, that was a big mission statement. It was a big vision of what we wanted to do. But it wasn't because we thought we were all that. We probably did think we was all that a little bit. But the Lord soon showed us that we weren't all that. But it was because that really was and is the need of Brighton. Okay, particularly North and East Brighton, but really all of Brighton. Brighton is like a spiritual black hole in the middle of Sussex, where church attendance plummets compared to the rest of Sussex, absolutely plummets. We reckon there's around about 86,000 people in just North and East Brighton alone. And although there's you know, the big church in the area is St. Peter's, they get around about 700, but you know, they come from all over, and I mean far and wide. If you go to the church, you won't actually find that many people from North and East Brighton, very few. Apart from them, there is just a few other, a handful of very small churches. A New Life Church, the church that I was involved in planted, was one of those, and was one of the bigger, stronger of that handful of churches. We had around about 30 members, 86,000 people. So that is why we recognise there needs to be not just a church, but churches. It's the great need there. Well, I remember when we first started, a friend of ours said, "Yeah, it's an ambitious vision, and you're going to learn that reality bites hard." And we did. But we planted the one church. We tried planting two others, but we just weren't strong enough. So we had to bring them back to the one. Well, now we're starting a new church. We've merged with, we're still FIEC, but we've merged with a guy who's from the Grace Baptist Union, and we're planting a new church together in a slightly different area of Brighton, down the Lewis Road. If anyone knows the Lewis Road at all, and if you've been there lately, you'll see that it's been absolutely transformed, at least one end of it, with brand new university buildings going up everywhere. I mean, it's absolutely phenomenal. Easily the trendiest part of Brighton now, that one little area, or very cool part of Brighton. And we want to plant a church just there. And so we've got together with a guy, his name is David Skull. He came down from Guildford, was from a big church in Guildford, hoping to bring a team with him. And as often is the case, lots of people were going to come, but then one had to buy a field and another one had to look at some oxen. And so he ended up coming down on his own and he's joined with us. We meet actually now in Ebenezer Baptist Church's building, which is a good location in East Brighton as a back room for the church, but isn't really good for what we want to do. What we want to do is what we've always wanted to do, establish a church that will be able to plant other churches. And that's really the reason why we've merged with him and started again, because we want to have a fresh start, and you know, a new work often attracts new people and everything else. And so there are four things really at the moment that we're praying for, and they are critical if we are going to plant a church that can plant churches. Okay, you know, we can, by the grace of God, the sort of default position would be to just plant a church like what we've done in the past. But to plant a church that plants other churches requires something more and a lot more than what we've got to give. It really will be a miracle if we succeed. A miracle. And if we succeed, not only do we want to plant other churches, but we really want to strengthen some of the churches in Brighton, because there are other churches that are on the brink of closure. Good gospel churches. So we really want to, you know, it's ambitious. It's not in our strength and power. It really will be a miracle if we succeed. And so that's what we're praying for. Four things that I'd ask you to pray for us. And by the way, Steve, we're no longer New Life Brighton anymore. We are Grace Church Brighton. So just to, yeah, to get that out there, you wouldn't necessarily know that, but we are now, okay? Four things to pray for. Number one is the guy that I'm working with, David Skull. He is living in rented accommodation while he's trying to get this house that he was that came on the market, that they agreed the sale and everything else, but there's been all sorts of hold-ups. So they're living in rented accommodation at the moment in a not ideal part of Brighton. So do pray that they can get into the house that they're looking to buy. And we're hoping for that to happen by June. Okay, so that would be really good. That would be a real step forward. That's one thing. Second thing is that the Lord would give us the right venue. Now, I've said we want a venue in a particular part of Brighton. four things about the venue that we want. We want it to be highly accessible, highly visible, highly attractive. There's some fantastic places there, and highly functional. Four highlies. Now, often we end up in a school or something like that that's off the main road. Every single compromise on any of one of those four things, what it means is it's going to be considerably harder to do what we want to do. So if we can get all of those things, that will be a miracle. Do pray that God would grant that, to give us that chance to do what really needs to be done in Brighton. So that's one thing. Two things: house move, venue. The third thing is logistics. We've got some money, and we got £300,000 that a single donor gave to us in order to buy a property. That was a couple of years ago. Unfortunately, the prices have risen. We need another £100,000, and we're hoping to raise that again within the next kind of 6 months. £100,000 so that we can buy a property. Now, the reason we want to buy a property is because we're fundraising for another worker who will be a trainee and a young families and students worker. And so that they will live in the property. It means we don't have to raise so much money for their salary. And that will mean that we've got myself, David Skull, and one other worker, three of us, really putting all of our energy into reaching North and East Brighton. Okay, so that's one part about logistics, raising the money for a property, but also raising the money for this other worker and other stuff as well. Just pray generally logistics, because we're setting up a new charity, we're closing New Life Charity, we've got to transfer all the assets. It's a whole load of stuff. It's stuff that I hate doing, but it's got to be done. Now listen, we want to get all that done by September, so that come from September, we can put all of our energy into evangelism, all of our energy into discipling people, following people up, discipling them, into recruiting people. Okay, so that's why that's logistics. So house move, venue, logistics, and then the fourth thing, and this is without question the most important of all things, that is people. Okay, we're looking and praying for people to come and join us, because the group that we are, we can't do it. Okay, definitely we can't do it. If people will catch the vision and think, I'm gonna, for the sake of the gospel, I'm gonna, Steve was talking about stepping out of your comfort zone. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna step out of my comfort zone. I'm gonna throw my lot in with these people and put my shoulder to the plow there to see this vision realized. People, we need people. So they're the four things that would be great for you to pray for. If you're not already on our mailing list, then do let me know and I can add you, just give us your email. But this is crucial, this next sort of 9 months. If we accomplish all those things, the chances of realizing that vision are much, much greater. If we don't, then it's far more likely that we'll struggle just to plant the church. That's the reality, humanly speaking. So that's the church, Grace Church Brighton. Please be praying for us. We're in the thick of it there. And listen, I know it's a battle. I've been there for 26 years, so I know it's a battle. We really need people praying for us. We'd really appreciate that. So thank you for that. Let's come to God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you call us to be servants of you in this world. And Lord, not only do you call us and send us, but you strengthen, encourage, and equip us. And we thank you, Lord, for that word that you gave in the Great Commission. Surely I am with you. We pray, would you be with us now as you, may we be equipped by you, encouraged by you, edified by you, strengthened by you. May our hearts be one to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, living in 2022 as we do, we live in what's often called a global village. I left my phone just down there, but I was meant to bring it up with me because I just wanted to hold my phone up and say, yeah, I've just joined a WhatsApp group on my phone. And in that WhatsApp group, are other people, a number of other people. It's a closed group. And among those people are Ukrainians. And the group has been started so that we can pray for Ukrainian people. We live in a global village, don't we? I mean, I'm connecting now with people that I would never have connected with. That is how that is the reality of the global village in which we live. A war started 9 days ago, I think it is now, and already we're able to connect. Isn't that amazing? We live in a global village. We are a communication. We're a text away from people all over the world. Yeah, on this WhatsApp group, we could WhatsApp, we could FaceTime, couldn't we, kind of thing. This is how connected we are now. And so we live in a global village, and what that means is this, that every single one of us here are going to be affected by what's happening in the Ukraine right now. It's going to affect our economy, it's going to affect all of our lives. And who knows how far things will escalate and what the future holds with all of that. Whatever, as the world around us or as things convulse, the world convulses there in the Ukraine, it affects us. And in this global village, we are not so far away from people who right now are struggling. I often think that this world in which we live, it has a banner flying over it that says, struggle. It's true, isn't it? Oh, how many of us in this room have known what it is to be struggling in life at times? And all over the world, people are struggling. And in the Ukraine, people are struggling terribly. In Russia, many people there, as the economy is taking a nosebomb dive, people there are struggling. This is the world in which we live. And not only at that kind of global level, but maybe you are struggling right now as well in your own life. And if you're not, at some point you probably will be. You probably will be. Well, what does Jesus have to say to us in the midst of all of that this morning? Firstly, let's have a look at Jesus. He sends the disciples out. There they are in a boat in the middle of the night. It's dark, pitch black out there. Well, yeah, it would be pitch black out there at that time in those weather conditions. And there they are, straining at the oars. Okay, there's that little banner flying over them right there, struggling. And Jesus is on a mountainside. It says, verse 46, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. In Luke chapter 6, the Bible tells us that Jesus prayed. He prayed all night. How many of us have done that? Started praying like 7 o'clock in the evening and come the next day, there you are still praying. That's Jesus. He was aware of the world in which he lived. And it's a world that calls us to prayer. To call upon our Heavenly Father. And as Jesus was praying, not only did he pray, that's the first thing, and he was praying for the disciples. You know, he's still praying now. He's interceding for the saints, for believers. He's still praying now. He's praying for us. He prayed for them. But not only did he pray, the second thing is verse 48, he saw the disciples straining at the oars. He sees us. He saw them. Now just think about that. There they are in the middle of a lake, straining at the oars, battling against the wind, the waves buffeting the boat. They probably thought Jesus had no idea whatsoever what was happening with them. they would not have imagined that actually Jesus could see them. It says he saw them straining at the oars. Now, the Sea of Galilee is at least around about 6 miles wide, I think. That's about right. So they're probably 3 miles in. There's a stormy night. There's no way, humanly, Jesus would have been able to see them, much less to see them actually straining at the oars. This was kind of divine sight that he's got. And he saw them. And he sees all of this world with all of its struggling. He sees it all. And he sees you. And he sees me. In our struggles, he sees us. We're not alone. This world isn't alone. We're not just seeing things unfold and God's somehow aloof up there and disconnected. No, he sees. It's a prayerful. This isn't necessarily a chronological thing. It wasn't that he was praying and then he saw necessarily. He saw and he prayed. He prayed and he saw. Jesus prayed. He saw them. And then we read, shortly before dawn, in praying, praying, praying. He sees them. He's clearly praying for them. And shortly before dawn, he went out to them. He went out to them. He came to them. In the midst of our struggles, Jesus sees. They weren't praying, but he was. Isn't that good to know? Sometimes in the midst of our struggles, we forget to pray. So caught up. Straining at the oars, stressing and full of anxieties. Jesus prays for us. He sees us and he comes to us. He came to them. Isn't that good to know? There's nothing new there. I'm sure you all already knew that. But it's good. The Lord, this morning, he wants to remind us of that. That he's praying for every one of us. He sees every one of us. He comes to us. This is the wonder of the Christian faith. Surely I will never leave you. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's the Lord Jesus. Then let's have a quick look at the disciples. It says of Jesus, by the way, actually just come back to Jesus very quickly, but end of verse 48. He was about to pass them by. Now it tells us very specifically, he went out to them, it says, but as he was approaching them, he was about to pass them by, which I think gives us some insight in what he was praying for them. He knows that they're struggling. He goes to them, but all along his plan is, I'll just sort of, you know, pass them by. They'll see me, and he wants them to call upon him. That's what he wants, for help. Well, that's the heart of the Lord Jesus. So he goes out to them. He's about to pass them by. Verse 39. But when they saw him, did they call out to him for help? No, look at what it says. When they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. I just want to add one more note to Jesus, to what we're saying about Jesus. He went out to them in the middle of a storm, walking on the water. Nothing stops him coming to us. Nothing. Whatever the case, he will come. Okay? But the disciples, here's the first thing. They didn't recognize him. That Jesus was right there and they didn't recognize him. How often that's the case for us. There we are in the midst of our struggles. And you know, Jesus has been praying for us. He sees us. He comes to us. And we don't recognize him. We don't see him. We're unaware that he is now with us. They didn't recognize him. As a result, what did they do? They cried out, not, "Help me, Lord Jesus." That wasn't their cry. They cried out. Why? Because they thought it was a ghost. They thought a bad situation just got worse. Not better. They cried out, verse 50, because they all saw him and were terrified. Terrified. So there they are, struggling, straining at the oars. The Lord comes to them. He wants them to call out to him, to be relieved at the sight of him, that they're terrified because they didn't recognize him. Didn't recognize him. You know, here's what's happening. There they are, his disciples, acting like a bunch of unbelievers. Acting like people that don't know that they have a God. There they are in the middle of their struggle, rather than recognizing, yeah, I've got the God of heaven who loves me and cares for me and has promised to be with me, to be my helper, to be my strength. Yeah, I'm going to call upon him. Rather than doing that, they're acting as if there is no God, as if they're on their own, and actually things have just got worse. They don't recognize the hand of the Lord at work in their situation. They don't see him. And again, I think this can be what we're like at times. How many times have you gone through a struggle of some kind and you didn't really even pray? Maybe you asked others to pray, but you didn't really pray yourself. Why? Because you're so stressed about it, trying to fix it, trying to work it out, full of stress. And then you get to the end of it and you think, oh, the Lord was with me. Why did I stress so much? Have you ever done that? That's what the disciples were doing. This is what we do. Listen, Jesus really wants us. He wants you and me to learn that not only when we're at church and everything's dandy, we can sing his praise and everything's great, but when things are really bad, you know, even then, he is with you and me and he is good. You know, a little thing that we often say sometimes that betrays a wrong idea about the Lord Jesus is this. When we get blessed in some way, you know, maybe there's a new baby born in the family, or you get a certain job, or something happens that's providentially really good for you. We say this, don't we, often? Oh, God is so good. As if he's only good when those good things are happening. But he is just as good when everything seems to be falling apart around us. He is just as good in the Ukraine now. And in terms of, apart, we want to be praying for ourselves, but let's be praying for those brothers and sisters in the Ukraine who understandably are forgetting right now that they've got a God of heaven. And they're struggling on their own. Here's what we can pray. Lord, open their eyes. May they know that the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus, is with them. Won't that make a difference to them? I don't know how the Lord will help them, but he will. He'll give them a great testimony. Great testimony. I'm sure we've all seen great testimonies before. I remember a friend of mine, a lady called Rosie, when her husband was dying. It was a low, drawn-out death, cancer. And she would send out prayer bulletins. And do you know what? Reading them, honestly, it just stirred my heart. Her faith and the comfort that she knew of the Lord in the midst of deep sadness. Phil wasn't healed. The Lord, well, he was, in that the Lord took him to be with himself. But the testimony of the Lord in the midst of it shone so brightly. And right now in the Ukraine, let's be praying for them, that Jesus, that they would know the presence and the power of Jesus with them, and that they would be a great testimony to those around them. I said I'm part of a WhatsApp group. One person, right towards the beginning of the week, who was a family member of a believer, came to faith. Isn't that amazing? That's got to be happening a lot as Christians are sharing with their family at this time what's happening. But this isn't just for the people in the Ukraine. This is for us. The Lord doesn't want us to keep going into struggles and acting as if we don't have a God and then coming out of them saying, oh, I shouldn't have worried so much. He wants us to be faithful and trusting in him at the time. So they didn't recognize him. Jesus says, Jesus immediately spoke to them. It was obvious they weren't going to be calling on him. And says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's the thing, in the midst of our struggles, and when things seem to be falling apart, and maybe I'm going to lose my job, or maybe I'm going to lose my house, or whatever else it might be, there are things, aren't there, that just so get a hold of our hearts, because it breaks our hearts when those things don't work out the way that we would love them to. Don't be afraid. That's the difference that Jesus makes. Comfort, great comfort. He climbed into the boat. The wind died down. They were completely amazed. You know, these are the people that say after the event, oh, why did I worry? He was there all the time. You know, that's exactly what's happening. But look at the reason why, verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves. You learned about that last week, I hear. Their hearts were hardened. Their heart. See, that was the problem. Why is it that we go through things and we act as if God isn't with us? We think that we've got to work it all out. We've got to solve all the problems. We don't really call upon the Lord. Or if we do, we're asking him to come and fix the problem, but we're not trusting him really. We're still asking him to fix a problem. Maybe we're asking other people. We're trying to do it ourselves. But there's no real resting and trusting in the Lord. Why do we do that? Because our hearts are still hard. And that is, you know, if there's one point about all this, the Lord is saying, I want your hearts to be soft. In other words, when they saw Jesus feeding the thousands of people, in their hearts, there should have been a softening, a sense that, wow, Jesus really loves me. He really cares, and he really can help. I really can trust him. That was the message of the feeding of the 5,000. He really is reliable. He is sufficient. He is all that I need. I can rely on him. But their hearts weren't changed. They saw him, they were amazed, but their hearts weren't changed. They didn't trust in him. Didn't really trust. Do you really trust the Lord? What does your heart tell you when everything starts going wrong? Do you trust the Lord? And maybe the Lord is wanting you just today to draw a line under the past and say, Lord, the next time there's hardship, I'm going to look at that as an opportunity to trust you, to really trust you. Whatever the outcome. That's the disciples. Their hearts were hard. Still, the Lord was faithful. And then the people, the last point. As soon as they got out the boat, verse 54, people recognized Jesus. That's, the disciples didn't recognize Jesus, but lots of other people did. Isn't that amazing? They recognized Jesus, and look at their response. It wasn't one of terror, or they ran. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. They saw him, they recognized him, they ran with the sick and the lame and the diseased. They had faith. They had a faith. They ran to him and they brought the sick to him and they begged him just to touch the hem of his garment, and as many as did were healed, every one of them. People talk about healing ministries today. Jesus certainly can heal, but no one is a kind of healer. If anyone tells you that, you know, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever, so his ministry is the same, he can still heal the same, it's just our faith, that's rubbish. It's just not true. He is the same today, yesterday, and forever, but his ministry does change. And if anyone had a healing ministry like Jesus, if that was true, they would go up to the hospital and empty it in a few seconds. And you wouldn't need hospitals anymore. Because wherever, yeah, we just have Christian healers all over the world, just healing people all the time, wouldn't we? It doesn't happen. Jesus did that. He healed people, the people that came to him. One day, there will be full and complete healing when he returns for all those that have trusted in him. Whole new bodies. But that's not now. But then, he healed them all. So let's think about these people. They recognized him and they had a faith. But you know, these very people are the same people who at the end of Jesus' ministry were shouting, "Crucify." This was the crowds. They had a faith. They believed that Jesus could do something for them and they wanted him to do something for them. And so they went running to him. But it wasn't the kind of faith that the disciples who didn't really recognize Jesus did have. It wasn't a saving faith. And I think this little passage commends to us their faith. We should all of us should recognize Jesus. We should all put our trust in him. But maybe there's one or two here today even who... you love the idea of Jesus because of what he can do for you. Because he can maybe fix things or make your life a bit better. And that's why why you think, I want to be a part of this group of people because Jesus is going to improve my life, make it better, maybe heal my sickness or get me a job or whatever it might be. Get me a husband, get me a wife or whatever. But it's not a saving faith. That Jesus, he wants you because he loves you. He wants your heart. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes, probably about his son Rehoboam, "My son, give me your heart." Jesus is full of grace. And if you come to him, even if he doesn't save you, you can know wonderful experience of God. He can blesses people, but he does it. Why? Not just so that you get a benefit from him, but because he wants you to know him. He wants you to know how good he is. He wants you to give him your heart. Whatever else you do with your heart, it's dangerous and precarious. Nobody will care for your heart, for your soul, like him. Would you put your trust in him? Not just for what he can do for you in terms of in this world and improving your life, but because he is good and he is trustworthy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story that tells us so much about you, about your love for people, even people that would take from you and then turn their backs and just live their own life. It tells us about how you are with your disciples who often act like pagans, even though we've put our trust in you. Lord, thank you that you see us, you see this world. You pray for us. You're interceding for us now. Even when we're not praying, you do. You love us. You come to us. You heal. You bring peace so that we need not fear. Lord, may we trust in you. And as we pray for those around us and those in the Ukraine at this time, that they might know your presence, that they might recognize you, that they might call upon you. As we pray for them to do that, may that be true of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.